there's a difference in going to church and having church, and I think we're having church today, or at least I'm being so greatly blessed in knowing that I'm a part of a congregation which is so intent on reaching out to the world, of sending out missionaries, of involving itself in missions at home. And so my thanks to these missionaries who have gone abroad for us and for you as a congregation, and supporting them with your prayers and your gifts and your love and support. And so I believe we're having church today. It's been not only a vacation, but a time for some study leave and renewal as well. Read two books while I was away, one recommended by Reverend Ashley, dealing with white privilege, and the second book dealing with my Native American heritage. I am a quarter Cherokee, and I read a wonderful volume, The Empire of the Summer Moon, which is was the story of the Comanche tribe, primarily located in North Texas and in the area there. Also visited the Flathead Indian Reservation and the Blackfeet as well, and the Kiowas. And so that was, as always, part of our time when we go out west to try to connect with some of my Native American heritage. And so today's sermon kind of comes out of that experience and out of my reading. We've been dealing with the saga, the story of David. I hope you've gotten to know David a bit better and to know why that story takes up 60 chapters of the Bible, why David is mentioned almost 1,000 times in the scriptures from cover to cover. Ashley did such a very powerful, beautiful job last week in talking about the loyalty of David to King Saul, to the providence of God, in continuing to respect him as king, and to realizing that doing the right thing is so important in life. So thank you for that sermon, for that lead-in today. Today's scripture is a bit showing the other side of David as well, and the fact that he got a bit anxious and kind of let his emotions guide him. It's the story of Abigail and David and Nabal. And David and his troops are living off the land, as Ashley led you with very ably last week. And they are, and David is anxious to provide for them, and so he is trying to gain a gift from Nabal to take care of his troops. And he is rebuffed and insulted and belittled, and he gets really, really angry. And so Abigail, who is a part of this household that has insulted him, Abigail steps up as a strong woman, as the warrior Deborah, as Ruth, as Esther, so many strong women in the Bible, and confronts David and does the work that makes for peace. And so I want to talk a little bit about peacemaking with you today, and how we are all agents of peace, and how we need peacemakers in our time as well. So we're going to read, I believe, from the message today. You can tell I'm a little out of sync with things around here. So I invite you either to follow along silently or read along with me. So Abigail, from the family that has insulted David, comes out to meet David. As soon as Abigail saw David, she got off her donkey and fell on her knees at his feet, her face to the ground in homage, saying, "My master, let me take the blame. Let me speak to you. Listen to what I have to say. Don't dwell on what that brute Nabal did. He acts out the meaning of his name, Nabal, fool. Foolishness oozes from him. I wasn't there when the young men my master sent arrived. I didn't see them. And now my master, as God lives and as you live, God has kept you from avenging murder, and may your enemies, all who seek my master's harm, end up like Nabal. Now take this gift that I, your servant girl, have brought to my master and give it to the young men who follow in the steps of my master. Forgive my presumption, But God is at work in my master developing a rule solid and dependable. My master fights God's battles. As long as you live, no evil will stick to you. Let's pray before this scripture. Oh God, this is a powerful scripture near to your heart and our heart, near to the conversations that each of us have practically in everyday life and certainly deal with in community and in national and international life. So give us insight, we pray, by your Spirit into it. Amen. Well, as Ashley was sharing with you all last week, David is living out away from Saul's dwelling and the inside circles of power and influence and resources. And so he's got some of his army out living on the land, kind of avoiding Saul, hiding from Saul at time who is king. And so we catch the saga, the story here in the midst of this transition time, this no man's time. He's got to provide for these folks. We in the army use the phrase, an army travels on its stomach. And that means you don't get too far from the supply line, from the mess hall, from the quartermasters who provide for you. An army is no stronger than its supply. So David is trying to supply his company of men. They come upon a man, a household of a man who is rich, rich, rich. Nabal has thousands and thousands of sheep and servants and this little mini empire doing really well. It's sheep sharing time, so they brought all the sheep in to be shared, given a haircut, and it's rich time, celebrating time. But when you get all those folks and all those livestock together, it's a vulnerable time. And so David, knowing this time, being a shepherd boy, kind of encamps his army to protect the outer boundary so that the marauders, other bands won't steal sheep during this time. And Nabal can get on with his work because he's not got to deploy guards out on the back 40 to take care of things. It's a noble thing. And it was well known to those on the outskirts of the camp that David and his men did not steal any sheep, even though they were quite hungry, and though it was quite possible, and it was also just a part of how things operated in his time. And so finally, things get kind of desperate. There's a big party at Nabal's house because the endeavor is about to end. There's a lot of celebration of such a great profitable year, so he sends some of his young men to Nabal and says, "We've been camping out protecting your rear guard, and could we have some leftovers from your party? You know, we're hungry out here, and would you share a bit of the bounty with us?" And Nabal says, who is not really a good guy, says, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to do anything to support David. I'm really not interested in anything beyond the bounds of my property, and I'm not going to give you guys anything. You just go tell him that he is a deserter, and I don't particularly care for him." And so the young soldiers come back to David and say, "Look, this guy doesn't have any respect for you, and he gave us nothing, and he belittled us." And David gets really upset. I mean, he is mad, mad, mad. And so he says, "Well, we'll just go and take what we want. You know, strap on your swords. You know, we'll go and take what we want." The language is even stronger than that. He says, "You know, this family, this guy's kingdom is not going to be around for very long if this is the way that he wants to deal with me." So you feel that impatience and that drive in David and that feeling of trying to protect his turf and his people. And so back in the household, Abigail hears about this. Her servants come and said, "Abigail, your husband has done a dumb thing. He has insulted this David out on the outskirts of the frontier who's got this standing army, and we're about to be invaded, and he's going to take what he wants, and he may take some lives of some folks around here if there's a confrontation. He's well organized." And so Abigail hears this report. And so she goes and procures some sirloin steaks and raisins and bread and wine and cheese and loads the donkeys and goes out to meet David. And when she gets to where David is, she gets off of her donkey and she falls at his feet, and she says, I'm so sorry. Let me take the blame for this situation. My husband is an idiot. I don't know how many times my wife has said that about me. If I had a small treasury for every time, you know, she kind of had that look on her face or had said that, I'd probably be a very rich man today. But every once in a while, guys, I hate to throw you under the bus, but every once in a while, you know, we kind of get into it, say things that don't make any sense. And those who are around us who have a cooler head and more reason at that point kind of have to intervene for us. And you've looked past somebody at a husband or a wife occasionally, and you've seen them standing back behind a situation, and you know they're thinking, oh Lord, he's way out of line here. And this is Abigail's take on Nabal at this point. Nabal means fool. It's the translation of the name. I don't think it was in the top 10 names for boys, maybe, when Nabal was born. I think he kind of earned that name over a period of time. But he obviously has messed up big time, and somebody needs to be the peacemaker. But she says, I'm sorry, let me take some of the blame. And that's the beginning of the peacemaking process when someone says, you know, I have benefited from this system, from what's going on, maybe unintentionally, but, you know, I'm a part of this. I've got some ownership here. And David, she continues to reason with David. She says to him, you know, David, this is not your best behavior. David, you don't want the blood of this family on your hands. You don't want to act too hastily here. Can you take a breath and step back a little bit and let's look at the bigger picture here of how God has blessed you and called you and ordained you and has intentions of using you to form the core of God's people. And David hears not only through Abigail, this beautiful, cunning, wise woman, but through the movement of getting back in touch with some of the real foundational parts of his faith. And he says, oh, thank you so much for not letting me do something that's totally unacceptable. This is not me. This is not the God I serve. And so she is able to persuade him to step back and to receive her gift. She goes home to Nabal. He's drunk that night, so she doesn't tell him, you know, what she's done. But the next morning, the Bible says, one of the translations, when the wine had gone out of him the next morning, she shares with Nabal what she did. And he gets so angry, he has a heart attack, and he dies in 10 days. And as a result of David meeting Abigail, being impressed with her, he sends his servants and says to her, now that you're a widow, why don't you come marry me and be a part of who I am? And she accepts, and they kind of ride off into the sunset. That would sell on TV today, I think, as a saga. I mean, you got all the dynamics going on here, don't you? And so Abigail steps forward. A couple things about her. I know you're going to get shortchanged today a little bit on what I intended to say, but 3 points real quick. First of all, she took action. She flew into action. She stepped up. She leaned in. You know, the sermon title is Lead Abigail, Lead. But that word comes to us as well. You know, she's a part of the household. She is in the picture. And when you're in the picture, you may not think that you have influence and that God's expecting you to be a part of the full picture, but God certainly does. And Abigail meets that effort in such a grand and a thoughtful way. Let me take the blame. Part of what we see in Abigail is not only that she stepped up, that she did something. There's been some videos circulating, shortcutting here a little bit. Recently, I think a couple of young people watching a drowning man recently posted on Facebook. And the ruling is, legally, they didn't have any responsibility for this guy, even though they were making fun of him, and he eventually drowned. There was no legal action that could be taken against them. But the other side is, what about their moral responsibility? What about our moral responsibility? And you have that dynamic operating in this ancient story about doing our part and what is the noble and best and Christian thing to do. Jesus taught us to be peacemakers. On the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are to be merciful, you are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you are to be a peacemaker. So peacemaking comes up in Romans as well, for as much as you can, be a peacemaker. Be intent on being a peacemaker and get involved in bringing about peace. Second of all, she is willing to say, let me take the blame. You know, it's hard to say I'm sorry. I don't know about your, Ashley referred to, or maybe it was you, Francis, Ella and her family down in Costa Rica talking about parenting. You know how hard it is to get your children to say I'm sorry? I mean, just about impossible. I had one friend who said, you know, I've been doing this I'm sorry thing in our family. He said, I've got a child that's been in her room for 3 days, and she still refuses to say I'm sorry to her sibling. You know, I've been carrying her food up to her and saying, you can't come out till you say I'm sorry. And this isn't working. I got to have some parental help here. She may live the rest of her life in her room. So saying I'm sorry is hard. Even when we do something wrong, it is doubly hard to say I'm sorry when we are caught up in the bigger picture, and in that time that it's not our fault, that we are expected also to be able to say, I'm sorry, let me take some of the blame. Abigail had benefited from Nabal's hard-heartedness and dogged pursuit of wealth, just kind of the custom of that family. And she said, I know, I've been in this family, you know, we kind of run over folks here, and he really lives up to his name. I've been benefiting. Let me take some of the blame. That's not far-fetched. It's called community responsibility. It's not far-fetched in our Christian faith, because didn't Jesus step up and say, let me take the blame? Didn't Jesus step up and said, let me take the sin of the people? Didn't Jesus teach us how to live when he was going to the cross? And I just get all choked up when I go to this scripture. I don't know if I've ever preached on it. I've referred to it a lot. You know, when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive me, because sometimes I don't know what I do. I try to, you know, do keep some of the rules, but at the same time, the picture is far bigger than myself. And I have benefited sometime when I've been a part of a system where I've kept my mouth shut when some other employee has been treated unfairly. I haven't stepped out in the community. Ryan, one of the writers after World War II, the Lutheran pastor, writes about with his fellow pastors after World War II, released from a concentration camp. He says, they say together, you know, we didn't pray enough. We didn't pursue the peace of Christ enough. We didn't move and act and love and care as we should. And you just feel that whole feeling of being a part of the bigger picture where we haven't done enough. And this is where this story challenges us. And then in closing, she says, let me give you a gift and a blessing. You have gifts to give, and you have blessings to give. And sometimes the best thing that we can do, and as Abigail does in this situation, is first of all say, I'm sorry, let me take the blame, and then to offer a gift and a blessing. David, you're going to do amazing things. And my goodness, don't get bogged down right here with this guy that's so unruly and terrible and just does the thing off the cuff. You know, don't bog yourself down here so that you can't move on. David, this is just a small thing compared to what God has for you to do. Don't tarnish yourself here. Don't bog yourself down in your anger. And she just does it so beautifully. She touched his heart. Well, in closing, our hymn is The Old Rugged Cross. Boy, what a way to bring this to a close. I wasn't sure about that hymn when I kind of suggested to the worship staff that be our closing hymn. But Jesus takes that community responsibility. And he is our righteousness. We are saved because of him, not because of what we've done, because we have received from that great community responsibility where he embraces the world on the cross and brings us along. And it's his goodness and his love that saves us and redeems us. May we, as Jesus Christ, open up our arms to the world as well and join in all that God is doing to bring peace and to bring that eternal kingdom that Jesus came to establish, because he does love us in an incredible way.